Turn with me, please, to Luke, the 15th chapter. These first seven verses of Luke 15, we have the parable of the lost sheep. Now, the lessons which could be legitimately drawn from this parable are numerous, but we must be careful that we do not use the Lord's parables to make them teach just anything we want to teach, even if the thing we're teaching is doctrinally sound. We must seek to understand what the parable is intended to teach, and then use the parable to teach that very thing. Let me give you three or four words of instruction about interpreting parables. When you're reading the scriptures and you come to a parable, remember these three or four things. Number one, don't ever build your doctrine on a parable. Don't do that. Parables are illustrations. They're pictures of divine truth, not declarations of divine truth. And there is a difference. Let me give you an illustration from this very passage. We build our doctrine on the plain statements of Holy Scripture, and then we interpret the parables by those plain statements of Scripture. Now, all kinds of heresy, all kinds of confusion has been promoted by trying to go to a parable and make it say what it doesn't say. Look here in this seventh verse of Luke 15. Our Lord says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Now, who on earth could that be? We know from the plain statement of Scripture there's no such thing as a just person who needs no repentance. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, the Scripture says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Scripture says. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. So when you come to this parable and it speaks of the 99 just persons who need no repentance, we know that it's not talking about people who in the strict sense of the word are absolutely just before God and need no repentance before God. There's no such animal as that in the world. More than that, I would have you to remember that the parables are stories. They're illustrations of gospel truth. I have heard fellows at times go over to this passage in Luke 16 and just raise sand because somebody said that it was a parable. Well, it doesn't matter whether the parable is a true story of an actual historical event, or whether it's a story that has just simply been made up to illustrate the truth that's told. Sometimes when I'm preaching and I use an illustration, I tell you a true story. Generally, I say this is a true story, but sometimes I don't. And sometimes I tell you a story that simply illustrates the truth. It may or may not be an actual historical event. It doesn't matter. The point is, it is a so that you can form in your mind's eye a picture of the truth that's being illustrated. Well, that's what the parables were given for. And each parable, thirdly, is designed and intended by God to teach one specific gospel truth. Now, that's so important. That's so important. A lot of times, fellows interpret parables like they were centipedes, that is, they had many legs on which to walk, when they were intended to be parables that stand on two feet. And we must be careful, we must be very careful, that we don't try to make everything in the parable fit. When you start to illustrate something, any illustration that you give of anything falls short of giving the perfect picture. The illustration simply gives a picture, and it sets forth one specific thing. Now, as you read the parable, remember they're just pictures. And they are designed not to set forth a multitude of truths, but to set forth a specific truth. For example, in this parable that's before us, the parable of the lost sheep is recorded to illustrate one thing. One thing. As a matter of fact, all three of these parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, all set forth one specific truth. They show us the deep, self sacrificing love of the Lord Jesus Christ for perishing sinners. Now that's the point of this whole 15th chapter of Luke. And these parables must be interpreted within their context. The best way to determine what the truth is, which a parable illustrates, is by studying the context in which it's found. Look within the passage and see what the passage is teaching. I'll give you a couple of examples. In Matthew 25, you have the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, it would be wrong for us to use the parable of the 10 virgins to teach the moral virtue of virginity, even though we encourage virginity. We recognize it's a good thing, but it's not taught in that parable of the 10 virgins. That parable is intended to set forth the necessity of perseverance and watchfulness as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We also have in Matthew 20 the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. Now you'd be amazed at all the ways I've heard that parable used. I've heard fellows who believed in, who were strong labor union fellows. I was raised in the labor union movement as a boy, and I've heard fellows try to take Matthew 20 and make it a cause for organized labor. And then I've heard capitalists come along and they would say, no, this is a cause against organized labor. And it could be bent in either direction if you were of a mind to so bend it. But the parable isn't designed to deal with organized labor at all. The parable is designed to teach the sovereignty and the freeness of divine grace. Is it not right for me to do with mine own what I will? That's what the parable is designed to teach. So as you study the parables, as you look at them, if you want to know what they are intended to teach, look within the context and you'll find it very quickly. In this passage of the parable of the lost sheep, we see the picture of Christ, our shepherd, the only one like him. And it shows forth the overwhelming love of Christ for perishing sinners. This parable opens to us the very heart of the eternal God. And it shows us how pleasurable it is to our God and Savior to save perishing men because he delighteth in mercy. Now look at our Lord's audience in verse 15. As our Savior preached, or verse 1, I'm sorry. As our Savior preached, he gathered around him a rather strange crowd of people. The religious folks didn't have anything to do with it. The religious leaders denounced him. He traveled for 3.5 years from seaside to hillside. He traveled from town to town. He attracted large crowds wherever he went. And everywhere he went, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the religious, well-respected people of town turned thumbs down on him and said, no, he's a devil. He's a wine bibber. He's a glutton. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. But when our Lord came to preach, in verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear. When he got a congregation together, they were the most scandalous people in town. Publicans, harlots, drunkards, thieves, vile outcasts of society, the riffraff of society. They came together to make up the assembly to which our Lord preached. And because this was true, the Pharisees raised a scandalous accusation against him. Verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They accused the Lord Jesus Christ of loving the company of publicans, harlots, and sinners, of receiving sinners and eating with them. These Pharisees would have nothing to do with such riffraff. These Pharisees would have nothing to do with such common trash. They pointed their fingers down at the Son of God and they said, this man receiveth sinners and he even sits down elbow to elbow and eats beside harlots. They thought by doing so they would discredit him. They thought that by doing so they would mar his name. After all, birds of a feather flock together, you know. After all, if he eats with them, he must be one of them. After all, if he delights in their company, he must delight in their deeds. Well, I'm here to tell you, And I'm here to tell you with great gladness that their accusation is justly so. The Lord Jesus Christ loves sinners. He loves sinners. He loves sinners. Oh, I know God's angry with the wicked every day. I know that God Almighty is a God of wrath and of justice. But I'm here to tell you that wherever you find me a sinner, I mean a sinner. A man who knows himself to be a sinner. A lost, helpless, perishing sinner. Find me a sinner. Buddy, I'll point my finger in his face and say, I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ loves you. He loves sinners. He loves sinners. They're not any exception. He delights in the company of sinners. This man does receive sinners. This man is the friend of publicans and sinners. This parable was then addressed to these self-righteous scribes and Pharisees. Look at it in verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them. Unto them. Now, there's much here in which our hearts rejoice, but the parable was spoken to these scribes and Pharisees, these self-righteous, stuck-up, egotistical, good, moral men. They are the ones whom our Savior described as the 99 just persons which need no repentance. They thought they were good. They thought they were righteous. They thought they were upright men and that God would receive them. They presumed that they were so good, they didn't need a substitute. They didn't need someone else's righteousness. They didn't need pardon. They were good and they needed no Savior. They didn't want grace. They wanted their merit. And so in the parable, our Lord says to them, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call you good, righteous, moralists, but sinners to repentance. Do you see that? Our Lord is saying to them, my ministry isn't for you. I know you don't need me. I know you don't want me. I know you have no need of my righteousness and no need of my pardon. I know that you have no need of my grace and no need of my mercy. I know that you're whole and you have no need of a physician, but I'm come. I'm come to seek and to save lost, helpless, perishing sinners. And then he gives us this parable of the lost sheep. Now I want to call your attention to five things I see in the parable. There's much, much more that could be said and should be said, but I recognize we only get so much, so let's just limit ourselves to these five things in the parable. First, I want you to see the shepherd. In this parable, our Lord Jesus Christ portrays himself as a shepherd. Now, he's not a hireling shepherd, one who has been hired to take care of the sheep, but he's an owner shepherd. And there's a big difference. A hireling shepherd works because of what he gets out of the work. He takes care of the sheep because of what he gets out of it. But the owner shepherd takes care of the sheep because they're his sheep. The owner shepherd takes care of the sheep because he's got some vested interest in the sheep. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is that owner shepherd. He is the one who both tends the sheep and owns the sheep. He is the one who cares for the sheep and provides for the sheep. I sat this morning in my easy chair at home while y'all being faithful dressing, and I tried to picture a shepherd. You and I have a difficult time doing that in our society because everybody who has cattle or sheep now had better have a fence, and a pretty good fence. And they keep them in the fences, and so that you don't have this nomadic lifestyle that was so common and prevalent in our Lord's day, and is still common in the far eastern countries. But our Lord pictures himself as a shepherd. Try to picture him now. That shepherd goes early in the morning at the crack of dawn, and he takes the sheep out of the fold, one by one. He counts. And he leads those sheep through the day, He leads them to the fine, shady, green pasture, into the still water. And as he leads them along, he watches. He watches. Oscar tells me that he sees every one of his cattle at least once a day. Got to watch them. Got to watch them. If you don't watch them, pretty soon you'll come out and be laying there dead. Or that shepherd, all the time he's leading those sheep, he's watching them. He's got a staff in his hand. If one gets a little too far over and close to the edge of the precipice, he'll take the crook on his staff and pull it back in its proper place. He watches for the dangers that lie ahead. David said the wolf or the bear and the lion came. And he killed them both to defend his father's sheep. Well, that shepherd takes care of those sheep and he leads them all through the day. And then he brings them in at the end of the day and he folds them in the fold. And he even watches those sheep at night. Though he sleeps, his mind is on the sheep. Though he goes in and he takes his relaxation, his mind is on the sheep. He has a special ear. Any disturbance out there in the fold, he knows about it, immediately has an ear for it. One of that shepherd is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's him, he's a shepherd. He's a shepherd. A shepherd is a man who tends sheep and serves sheep. He's one who knows sheep, leads them, feeds them. He protects them, he nurses them. He gets sick and he restores their health. He leads them out in the morning and he brings them in the evening, all safe and sound. One of the most beautiful and most frequent pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ is that of a shepherd. Throughout the scriptures, he's referred to as a shepherd. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I'm his sheep. He's my shepherd. And since he's my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want." Look in the scriptures. Turn back to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah. I'll give you several references and we'll look at two or three of them. Look in Zechariah chapter 13. The Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah's shepherd. The one who was smitten by the sword of divine justice so that his sheep might go free and be saved. Look in Zechariah 13:7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow." You see that? Jesus Christ is the shepherd, the God-man, one who is God's fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." You might read it, "the sheep shall go free." Our Lord said when they came to arrest him, "Whom seek you?" They said, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "Okay, if you seek me, let these go their way. If you take the shepherd, you can't take the sheep." And when God says to the sword of justice, "Awake and smite the shepherd," the sheep will go free. The sheep will go free. He says that the sheep might be scattered. "And I will turn mine hand upon the little one. And it shall come to pass as a result of the smiting of the shepherd, that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. But the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire. And will refine them as silver is refined. And will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God." The Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah's shepherd, the one smitten for his people. Christ is the good shepherd. We read it in John 10, verse 11. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Our Lord Jesus Christ willingly, voluntarily laid down his life for the sheep. We deserve to die, but Christ took our place. He died in our room and in our stead as our substitute. Christ Jesus willingly took our sins upon himself and made them his own. That's the reason he died. He became sin. He became sin. I say that, and I marvel that I can say it without my voice breaking. The Son of God in human flesh became sin. He became sin. But what does that mean? There's nobody who knows the Son of God. nobody who knows the Son of God. He who knew no sin, he who had no sin, he who never committed or thought an evil thing, he was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He willingly took our sins upon himself and made them his very own. He willingly endured the penalty of God's holy law, which should have fallen upon us. Our good shepherd willingly paid the debt we owed. Jesus paid it all the debt I owed. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Our Lord Jesus Christ, dying in our stead, fully satisfied the terrible claims of divine justice against us, which we could never have satisfied. In Hebrews 13 and verse 20, Paul calls the Lord Jesus Christ the great shepherd who rose in triumph and victory over death, hell, and the grave. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, Christ is described as the chief shepherd who shall soon appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me show you this one. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 23. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Through his own self, bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now listen to this. For you were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He's the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. The one who saves us, the one who preserves us, the one who holds us in life everlasting. The Lord Jesus Christ is described by Isaiah as the shepherd of the sheep, who gathers his lambs in his arms and carries them in his bosom. He is described in Ezekiel 34 and verses 22 through 25 as the shepherd of the covenant. That one in whom all the blessings of the covenant reside. That one through whom all the blessings come down to us. That shepherd of the covenant in whom we have peace. For Christ is the shepherd. And the sheep belong to him. They belong to him. He speaks here of his sheep. And my friends, we are his. We are his. We who believe are his. What a title. What a privilege. Well, I don't see much privilege in being a sheep. I wouldn't either. But they're his sheep. That's the privilege. They're his sheep. Silly, dumb, ignorant, helpless, defenseless creatures they are, yes. But they're his. Silly, dumb, helpless, defenseless creatures. His sheep. The sheep were given to him in the covenant of grace before the world was. The Father gave the sheep into his hands. The sheep are his by a lawful purchase. He bought us with his own precious blood. He said, I laid down my life for the sheep. I laid down my life in their place. I laid down my life for their ransom. I laid down my life to buy them unto myself and buy them in business. The sheep belong to the shepherd. And my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great shepherd, knows his sheep. He said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I know my sheep. He knows his sheep with a peculiar knowledge of love and grace. He knows all about it. He knows who they are and where they are. He knows all that they experience. He knows when he will find them. He knows exactly how to bring them home. He knows all of their trials and all of their troubles. He knows all of their needs, and he knows how to provide everything that they need and to protect them. But there's more. Not only does he know all about his sheep, he knows his sheep. He knows his sheep. He says to the wicked on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you. Now what does that mean? What does that mean? Some would have us to believe by their doctrine, they insinuate that what it means is the Lord Jesus Christ to say, I don't know your name. Who are you? Where did you come from? What have you been doing all your life? Where have you been living? What have you been doing with all the things in God's place? I don't know you. I don't recognize your face.
That's absurd. He made them, Bobby. He created them. He knows them. He's God.
But he says,
I know my sheep. I know my sheep.
What he's saying is, I don't know you. I know them. My heart's not on you. My heart's on them.
I haven't experienced love with you. I've given my heart in love to them.
I know my sheep.
He knows his own.
Now, second, I want you to look at the sheep. Look in verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep?
Now,
our Lord just kind of reasoned with these fellows. He says, now, fellows, you're accusing me of being the friend of publicans and sinners. Well, suppose one of you has 100 sheep. If he loses one of those 100, does he not leave the 99 in the wilderness? They're safe, they're sound, they're in the wilderness. They're in no danger. Surely you would recognize that that man who owns those sheep would leave the 99 in the wilderness and he would go after that one lost sheep. He would go after that which is lost until he found it. Well, the Pharisees, being reasonable men, would say, well, certainly I would do that. If I owned 100 sheep and one of them was lost and 99 were safe, I'd leave those 99 safe ones and I'd go after the one that was lost. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ says just this to the Pharisees. He says, that's what I mean. I'm leaving you 99. I'm leaving you who are safe and sound. I'm leaving you who need no mercy. I'm leaving you who need no Savior. I'm leaving you, and I'm going after one lost sheep. I'm quite sure that Benjamin Keach is correct in his analysis of this verse. Mr. Keach interprets it like this. It says the 100 represent all mankind in Adam. You see, all mankind belong to Christ. Everybody. Whether they're fallen, depraved, wretched creatures such as these lost sheep, or whether they are moral, self-righteous, egotistical creatures who need no Savior, who need no shepherd, they all belong to Him. He's the Lord of all the dead and the living, the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus Christ is sovereign King over all God's creation. God has given all flesh into His hand, that He might give eternal life to as many as the Father has given Him. So Mr. Keats says the 100 represent all mankind in Adam. The 99 represent the self-righteous Pharisees of the world. Those who in their own eyes and in their own opinions are just and righteous. They have no need of mercy. And so these who are just and righteous, who have nothing to return on, who have nothing to lament, he leaves to perish in the wilderness of their deluded religion. He leaves them to perish. Leaves them to perish. They have no need of repentance in their own sin. Most of the people I meet are like that. Okay. They say, well, you know, nobody's perfect. And I'm just a man. But you come along and you say, your problem is that you deserve eternal damnation because you hate God. Not me! No, sir, I just said them things. Not me. I pay my tithe. Not me. I'm religious. Not me. I never stole anything. I never drank a drop of alcohol. I never smoked a cigarette. I never went to one of those honky tonks. Not me. Our Lord says, just stay where you are. Just stay where you are until you see yourself a wretched, helpless, defiled, hell-deserving, vile sinner. You will never, ever seek mercy. Says that this one lost sheep represents all of God's elect in the world who are brought by divine grace in time to see their lost and ruined condition. The Savior says, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Try to picture that lost sheep. The sheep has straggled off. He's wandering here and there, grazing a little bit wherever he finds something to eat as he goes along. He wanders through the woods, over the rocky places. He just keeps going. He just keeps going. Senseless, aimlessly, without purpose, without goal, without direction. He's just wandering, wandering, wandering. There's a wolf on the hillside watching him, ready to devour. There's a lion crouched down over here under the rock, ready to pounce upon the sheep. And the poor dumb sheep doesn't even know. Doesn't even know. He just wanders aimlessly, pointlessly, having a good time eating his grass, having a good time going his own way, having a good time because he's too ignorant to be concerned. Just wandering. Oscar, maybe that sheep's here and you. That's who we are. That's God's elect in this world. God's people in this world are set forth as silly, lost, helpless, ignorant, defenseless sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We were lost. All of us were lost by the sin and fall of our father Adam. Paul describes it in Romans chapter 3 and verse 12. If you want to turn there. Romans chapter 3, he tells us that we're all lost by the sin of Adam. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Now what Paul is saying is this, all of God's people, though they are God's people, chosen and loved of God, like all other men, they all, they are all together become unprofitable. When our father Adam sinned against God, we sinned in Him. And we went astray. And we became unprofitable creatures. We became worthless creatures. We sinned and rebelled against God. And by that sin and that rebellion, we all went astray. Say, well, I don't like that. Being charged with that in sin. Well, I'm sorry you don't like it. That's the way it is. But top that off, we all went astray as soon as we were born. The psalmist David says in Psalm 58:3, the wicked go astray, are estranged as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Just as soon as they're born, they start lying. Why? Because it's in their nature. It's what they are. I'm glad none of your children are here right now, Bob. Did you ever teach one of them to lie? Did you ever say, now, Johnny, now this is the way you tell a lie. If you want to hide something from your mama, now you got to kind of cover it up and make up a story here, make up another story there. Now this is the way you get by in this world, Johnny, if you want to lie. Did you ever teach him to do that? Did you ever have one who didn't? No. All of them. They laying in the crib. Little baby learns to lie before it learns to speak. Laying in the crib, just squall and cry and kick and holler. And you think, my soul, what's wrong with the baby? Must be starving to death. You give him a bottle and stick to that. Or he must be wet. He reaches his diaper to see if, I don't know why mothers always do that. Reach in there to see if the diaper's dirty or wet. And they find out nothing wrong with the baby. But what's wrong? What's wrong with that baby? You pick it up. It's just quiet as it can be. It's lying. Just lying. Simply because it's in its nature and I get my way. That's our nature. Unintentionally, without deliberation or forethought, it's our nature. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. And left to themselves, the sheep would all surely fail. You see, sheep have no sense of direction. I had an old dog one time. I got having some difficulties with it. I couldn't bring myself to shoot the thing. Couldn't bring myself to take it down to the Humane Society and have it put asleep. So I decided I'd haul it off, take it out somewhere where some farmer would take it up and be happy to have it. And I took that dog off 15, 20 miles from home. He almost beat me home. Just almost beat me home. There he is. He knows his way back. Not a sheep. Not a sheep. He's got no sense of direction. Wanders on aimlessly. The sheep roam and wander, straying further and further from home. If danger comes, they have no quickness with which to flee from danger, no ability to find a hiding place, and they have no defense for themselves. If left to themselves, the sheep will perish. Now thirdly, this parable particularly emphasizes the search. The shepherd leaves the 99 in the wilderness, and he goes out to search for his one lost sheep. His search will continue until he finds that one that is lost, until he finds the last of his elect. He knows the sheep is missing, and he knows the sheep about, he knows all about that sheep, every characteristic. He has a picture of that sheep in his mind. And he goes out on the search. That one thought seems to consume his heart. That one thought seems to possess his being. A sheep is lost. A sheep is lost. A sheep is lost. And he goes out to search for that sheep. It's an all-absorbing search. That one lost sheep just consumes the shepherd's tender heart. He can neither eat nor sleep until he finds that lost sheep. The poor wandering sheep, a dumb brute animal, has no thought for its shepherd. But the shepherd seems to think of nothing else but the lost sheep. I read a humorous story yesterday, a young man who was an immigrant to this country from the Orient many years ago in San Francisco applied for membership in a Baptist church there. And one of the deacons asked, said, "Well, tell us, young man, how it is that you came to find the Savior." And he looked a bit puzzled. And he said, "Me no find Jesus. Jesus find me. This sheep didn't find the shepherd. The shepherd finds the sheep." You see that? The sheep is not seeking the shepherd. I heard that buffoon from down in Louisiana again last night talking about the world just waiting for somebody to come and bring them the good news. The world doesn't even know there's any good news to be brought. And they're not interested in it if somebody comes and tells them, unless God does something for them. The sheep has no thought of the shepherd. But the shepherd thinks of nothing but the sheep. He thinks of nothing else. He seems to have this one thing consuming every thought of his mind and every feeling of his heart. He loves that sheep. And he cannot bear the thought of that sheep being lost. He knows all the pits into which the sheep might fall. He knows all the wolves that might be lurking after the sheep. And he knows the poor sheep is both defenseless and senseless. More than that, that sheep belongs to the shepherd. He bought it. It's his. It's his. It's precious to him. He bought it with his own precious blood. We talk about the Lord Jesus Christ losing some of those for whom he died. What absurdity. What absurdity. Jesus Christ bought the sheep, and he will search until he finds that sheep. He'll not bear that one should be lost. More than that, he's the shepherd of the sheep. He's the shepherd. It's his responsibility to find the sheep and to save the sheep. He's the shepherd. He's honor bound to save the sheep. Suppose one was lost. It'd be a holiday in hell if one should perish for whom Christ is shepherd. It'd be a holiday in hell. Say, "Well, it was just one of the weak ones." Satan would raise his ugly head, he would laugh, and he would say, "Look, world! He cares only for the strong, the weak perish." So it was one of his strong ones that perished. And Satan would raise his ugly head, and he'd say, "Aha! Aha! I told you! He can't even save the strongest of his people." No, the shepherd, he will not bear the shame and the dishonor of losing one of his sheep. He'll not ask. That was a good argument that Moses used with God in prayer. You remember when God said to Moses, step aside and I'll kill these folks and I'll raise up another nation out of your seed. Moses said, Lord, what will the Egyptians say? What's the Egyptian going to say about your name if these people perish? What's going to happen to the honor of your name if you lose one of these? Our Lord Jesus Christ will not bear. He will not bear shame and dishonor. He'll find you. He'll find you. And it's a definite search. He knows who he's looking for. The shepherd goes after his sheep. That one definite particular sheep. He has his eye on that sheep. His mind is on that sheep. His heart is on that sheep. He's seeking that sheep. He's on the trail of that particular sheep. There may be hundreds of other sheep that he comes across along the way, but they're not his sheep. He didn't buy them. He didn't purchase them. He didn't intercede for them. He's not responsible for them. He's looking for his sheep. An illustration that might be appropriate down in Jamaica, in every town, along every highway, they have goats down there like you wouldn't believe. I mean goats running wild. They go everywhere. The goats run in and out of the shops. The goats run up and down the main streets. Cars stop for the goats to cross over. People don't bother with the goats. They'll lay around wherever they want to. Nobody bothers them. I asked Brother Dumas one time, I said, who do these goats belong to? He said, go over and pick one up and you'll find out who it belongs to. You think, well, nobody owns these goats. They're just running wild. But there's somebody who owns the goat. Somebody who knows where that goat is and somebody who's watching that goat. And let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ knows who his sheep are. And he knows where they are and his eye is upon them. And he is definitely after that definite sheep. He's seeking after his own. It is also an active search. No hill is too difficult to climb. No mountain too high, no valley too low, no precipice too rocky, no distance is too far. The shepherd says, I must bring my sheep home. It's a persevering search. For he will search, look at it, he will search and he will search and he will search until he find it. I like this. This is a personal search. It's Christ himself who goes after the sheep. He doesn't send an errand boy. He doesn't send a messenger. He himself goes for the sheep. Mr. Spurgeon said it's glorious to think of the Son of God still personally tracking sinners, who though they fly from him with a desperateness of folly, yet are still pursued by him, pursued by the Son of God, by the eternal lover of men, pursued by him until he finds them. And it's a successful search. For the scripture speaks here of him finding the sheep. Now I know that not all men will be saved. I'm not trying to get everybody saved. That's not my goal. That's not my purpose. I know that it's very likely that some whom I love dearly, some for whom I labor with a heavy heart, will perish at last. But of this one thing you can be sure. I mean you can be dead certain of this. Not one of Christ's sheep shall perish. Not one. He said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now fourthly, I want you to get a picture of the salvation mentioned in the parable. Verse 5, when he hath found it. Oh, wondrous word, when he hath found it. One of the old writers said, in his incarnation, Christ came after his lost sheep. In his life, he sought his sheep. In his death, he laid it upon his shoulders. In his resurrection, he bore it on its way. And in his ascension, he brought it home rejoicing. He pictures that lost sheep, fallen over some precipice on a dark, stormy night. Overhead it sees and hears the storm of God's wrath. The lightning seems to strike out against the sheep and says, the soul that sinneth it shall die. Below, the sheep looks down and sees the jaws of hell gaping wide open to receive it. And it's slipping. Slipping, it's losing its footing. Slipping into hell. Terrified, perishing. Lost.
Helplessly lost! Sure for destruction! Damned forever!
But the good shepherd arises, and he stretches down the long arm of his grace, and he picks the sheep up. That's God's saving them. The shepherd does not say to the sheep, now listen, I've sought you, and I've died for you, and I've done everything I can. Now I know you're hanging over the edge of hell, and you're losing your footing. If you'll just take one step toward me, I'll do all the rest. No. The shepherd doesn't say to the sheep, now if you will just make a decision, you can save yourself out of this mess. No. The shepherd stoops down, and he reaches down and picks it up. And he puts it on a shelf. I can get a picture of it, carrying that sheep, holding all four legs, tied him around his shoulders with his own hands. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, and now safe am I. Love lifted me. When nothing else could, and no one else would help, Christ. He lays that sheep on his shoulder. And now I see that sheep who is terrified. Terrified with the storm of wrath overhead. Terrified with the gaping jaws of hell beneath. Terrified with his sin and terrified with God's justice I see. Laying on the broad shoulders of the mighty king.
And he's red. He's at rest. No struggle. No struggle in his breast. No struggle in his mind. No struggle in his body. He's at rest.
You see, the shepherd carrying his sheep is bearing all the weight of the sheep. He's bearing all the weight of the burden. There's a song, I can't remember much of it, but it's the time of season. These country western fellows, like everybody else, got to get a little silly sentimental religion mixed in, you know. So they talk about two sets of tracks in the sand. Then when the fellow finally gets in, the Lord tells him, so this is where I picked you up and carried you. Well, only one thing wrong with that. When the Lord picks the sheep up and puts it on the shoulder, he never did put it down. He never did put it down. Not until he brought it safe to glory. The sheep is at rest on the shepherd's shoulders. And that sheep is secure. He's secure. The shepherd holds it. Can you picture? He holds it. And he says, I defy all of hell to pluck this sheep out of my hand. I defy all of hell to pluck the sheep out of my hand. What if that sheep leaps out on the door? How's he going to do that? He's holding all four legs. he says, I'll carry my sheep safe into glory. And before hell can get me, it's got to get the shepherd who's carrying me. Got to get the shepherd. Now look at one last thing. When he hath found his sheep, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, He calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, I found my sheep. Look at the satisfaction. This man who had lost his sheep is filled with joy in finding his sheep. And the sheep appears to be the sole object of his joy and the sole source of his joy. He says, rejoice with me. I found my sheep that was lost. His soul, his heart, his mind, his body had all been absorbed in finding the sheep that was lost. And now he finds great joy and satisfaction in the sheep that has been found. The shepherd is fully satisfied. For now, he sets his sheep down. And he says, I see of the travail of my soul. And I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. This was the joy he had in mind when he took up the cup of wrath by the Calvary. Remember the scripture says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame? He took up the terrible agonies of the cross because he saw this time when he would, by virtue of that cross, bring his lost one into everlasting glory. This is the joy. And the sheep, why, that sheep is satisfied. I can almost hear him sing that song Judy sings so often. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He's everything to me. That sheep has all he wants. For he has the shepherd. He has the shepherd. And when you get a picture of the good shepherd, look at him. Look at him. His garments are stripped off of him. His back is lacerated. His side has a gaping hole in it. His head is bruised and mangled with his own blood. And as he walks along holding that sheep in his hand, both of those hands have been pierced with cruel nails. Now you've got a picture of the shepherd and the sheep. Try to get a picture of that sheep. That sheep safe and secure in the arms of the shepherd. And learn this. Will you learn this? He delighteth in the The heart of Jesus Christ, our God. The very heart of our God. The very core of the being of our God. Delights in saving sinners. It's the object of his soul. It's the object of his soul. I see the good shepherd. From old eternity, assuming responsibility for the sheep. And I see him stepping off his throne in glory and coming down into this world through the womb of a virgin. And someone says, what are you doing? He says, I'm seeking my sheep. And I see him walk on this earth for 33 years in perfect righteousness. And one of the angels may say, what are you doing? He says, I'm seeking my sheep that's lost. See him going up to Mount Calvary and he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Gabriel said, but Lord, my God, why do you endure this agony? He says, I'm seeking my sheep that was lost. And I see him ascending back to the throne of glory. And now he rules the world in sovereign majesty, governing all things according to his will. And I might ask, Lord, Sovereign King of the universe, what are you doing now? He said, I'm seeking my sheep that was lost. And I'm going to bring my sheep safe into glory. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. That's the
the object of his heart.
The saving of his lost, perishing people. And my friend,
there's a holiday in heaven every time it happens. Every time it happens. The Savior sets down his shoes. And he says, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. I found my sheep. And there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner. Huh? Can you believe that? Can you believe that? I hear somebody say, well, the angels rejoice when a sinner repents. Well, I'm sure they do.
But the one who's rejoicing is the shepherd who loved the sheep and gave himself for the sheep.
Those 99 just persons who need no repentance, they are left to themselves. And they'll perish. Now I say to you, children of God, as the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself and was all absorbed with you, as his soul and his heart and his mind and his being was filled with thoughts of mercy toward you, I say to you, oh, may God make it so that our hearts are filled with it. Filled with it. Amen.